welcome you to our church this morning. Go ahead and stand up and let's worship the Lord this morning.
Children dancing, dancing.
just lift you up. We praise your name no matter what we're going through, no matter where we're at. Dear God, you love us, and we praise your name. We love you, and amen, pray. Amen. You may be seated as Pastor Mike comes on up.
Well, good morning, everyone. Can you believe it's December already? It's hard to believe that it's getting that close to Christmas. We've got lights and what do you call these things?
Poinsettias.
Yeah, poinsettias. Is that how you say it? I say stuff really bad. Poinsettias. So we got poinsettias. We got lights, Christmas tree, getting y'all in the Christmas mood as we celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's just a good morning to be in church this morning. You've got a lot of announcements on your worship guide. If you'd look at that with us, let me just go over a few of these. Youth are meeting tonight. It's our youth worship night. And actually, we're going to try to get started a little early. So it says on here 6:30. If you could get here by 6, it'd be even better. We're going to do some music tonight. We've got food tonight, too, which is always a good thing. And our youth group is for students in grades 6 through 12. So that gives you an idea there. So we just want to invite you to be part of that. We always have a great time for that. We've got a few events coming up. We've got a clothing closet coming up December 15th. This is when we open up our clothing closet to the community and just truly try to reach out and minister. I think the last time we did this, we had over 200 people come through. So it is a great ministry here at our community. So if you want to help with that, the information is here. We've got a First Wednesday service coming up this Wednesday night, and it's our night of worship. And we on the first Wednesday of every month, we meet here and have service. And this month, we're going to celebrate through worship. And we've also got a time of communion. And if you bring some snacks, I would appreciate it. I'm trying to watch my figure, but I'm watching it grow right now. But I would greatly appreciate brownies, just so you know. So first Wednesdays this week. And then we've also got our After the Parade open house. And how many of y'all have been here after the parade? It's incredible. We open up the building for coffee, dessert, snack, and music, and we do all sorts of fun stuff. And this place is packed. It is awesome to see that many people come through the church, and it gives us a great opportunity to kind of introduce ourselves to the community. So I just want to, if you want to help with that, there's all sorts of ways you can help. We need snacks, we need cookies, we need volunteers, we need people just greeting, we need people here to stock supplies and paper towels and all that good stuff. I mean, just because it's just, you've got people coming through constantly. So just want to, if you want to help with that, Terry's in the back here, talk to him. He'll get you hooked up, plugged in on how you can help. And then finally, we've got a box back there in the cafe for a food drive that we're helping a local young man with his Eagle Scout project. So, and the information is in here on that. One last thing. It's good to be back. We had a team last week in New Jersey. I think they shared a little bit about it in church last week. I just want to tell you, it was an incredible experience. We got to work with Samaritan's Purse on the coast, cleaning out homes that had been damaged by the hurricane that came through. We also had a team that stayed back at the church and sorted supplies. And you can imagine all these supplies being sent up to New Jersey from different churches all over. And they were just kind of collecting, and the church was just worn out just trying to keep everything organized and going. So we were able to step in and help them with a little bit. I've got a short little, like, 2-minute video here that's just showing some pictures of the week, and just to give you a glimpse of what missions is about. It's about serving those in need. It's about sharing the love of Christ. And, man, it was just such a great experience. We want to get another trip together to go. We're not sure when yet. The place where we were serving from, they finished up the work there and they moved up the coast to some of the areas harder hit. But here's a video.
This is how we know. This is how we know what love is. Just one look at your cross, and this is where we see. This is where we see how love works. For you surrendered your all, and this is how we know that you have loved us was first, and this is where we chose to love you in return. For you sold out the war, that you gave your only son. Love amazing, so divine, we will love you in return. For this life that you give, for this death that you have died. Love amazing, so divine, we will love you in reply, Lord. This is how we know, this is how we know what love is. Just one look at your cross, this is where we see, this is where we see how love works. For you surrendered your all, and this is how we know that you have loved us first. And this is where we chose to love you in return. For you so loved the world that you gave your only son. Love amazing, so divine, we will love you in return. For this life that you give, for this death that you have died. Love amazing, so divine, we will love you.
So you can see a little bit, awesome trip. We took 24 people, all from little Isaiah all the way up to some of us old folks that went. I just want to encourage you, serving like that is such an awesome experience, and we'll have more opportunities for you to get involved. Again, it's just a great thing. So I'm going to turn it back over to you guys, let you continue leading us in worship this morning, and I'm excited about this morning. We're finishing up our series in the book of Titus this morning called Immovable. So that's where we are.
And God's doing some good things. And we just want you to stand up and just join us as we lift our voices to Him.
Oh,
You don't forsake us, that you love us so much, dear God, that you sent your only son to die for us. That's how much you love us. And dear Lord, just help us right now to drop anything that's going on in our head, the shopping, the bills, work. May we just focus on you, dear God.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Thank you.
God, we love you this morning. We just pray for Pastor Mike as he comes and just speak through him. And may your words pierce our heart this morning. Amen. Pray. Amen.
I want to just start out this morning with a word of prayer. If you guys, if you would join me, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that we can come into your house this morning, that we can open up your word, that you can challenge us, that you can speak to us, that you can convict us, Lord, that you can just take hold of our lives to mold us and shape us in your image and in your character. Lord, this morning as we gather together, let us just clear our minds. Let us clear all the distractions away so we can focus on you. I pray for each and every person that's here in this room that you would just speak into their life this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would change them, that you would just enable them to hear your word in a fresh way this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is good being back, guys. It's been one of those crazy weeks. I've had a lot of people ask me, what was it like, you know, going up to New Jersey? You know, were the people rude up there? You know, that's kind of... And I think the better question is, what was it like for a group of 24 country bumpkins from Galax going up to New Jersey? I don't think they'll ever be the same. We went to a couple of restaurants and ate out. I don't know if they would have us back or not. We were on our best behavior, but they... It was a little strange. There was a communication barrier there. We had to translate a few times. It was definitely an interesting experience. And you saw the pictures earlier, and you got to see how everybody was able to pitch in and help. And it really was a great experience. And we're looking forward to working with Samaritan's Purse more in the future. They're just such a great organization that's doing great ministry all over the place. On the way home, Travis mentioned last week. Didn't Travis do a great job last week? Man, he really, what was so impressive about last week is I saw the church be the church. And even though I wasn't here, Travis was able to deliver a great message. He was there for a friend in need. I'm just really thankful for this church and the way that ministry happens. And I love this church. And on the way back, we took a little side trip, our family did at least, and we drove through the Amish country in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we came back that way. And that's how many of y'all done that? It's an interesting experience. It's neat because it's beautiful and you see all these great farms and interesting people, but it also makes you feel a little weird because you're driving around looking at people. You know, it's not like you're going to the zoo and look. I mean, it's a strange feeling. Like, oh, look, there's an Amish person. You know, it's kind of a strange experience. And if you know much about them, you know that their culture is a very, isolated culture. They've kind of sworn off a lot of modern conveniences, things like electricity. You know, they don't really want electricity because they're afraid that it would make them more materialistic and more greedy. So they would prefer doing things the way they've always been done. And if you study them, you know that they have their own schools, they have their own churches that meet in homes, they don't accept any government assistance. Everything about them is they're a very much a self-sustaining community. They marry other Amish people, and everything about them is just kind of focused on, we've got to isolate ourselves from the world around us. And what you see with the Amish people is that they live the same as their ancestors did hundreds of years ago. A couple of weeks ago when I was talking about Titus chapter 2, I shared that as a church, we've got a couple of different ways that we can choose how to engage culture. We can choose to isolate ourselves. And when we isolate ourselves, we're just saying, man, we don't want culture to influence us in any way. So we're just going to batten down the hatches. We're just going to, you know, look inwardly, and we're going to focus on following Christ here within these four walls, and that's it. And that's what the Amish have done. But there's, you know, the other extreme is this, instead of isolation, it's imitation. And that's where we try to be just like culture in order to minister to it. And the problem is sometimes truth gets sacrificed and churches become afraid to address the issues in culture because they're trying so much to be like culture. And so there's a danger there. And what we want to do is show you that there's a middle ground. We say in our vision that we want to engage our community in our world for Christ. And you see, there's this tension because we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And we're always struggling. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean for a believer? Does that mean we have to accept the sinful customs and practices of the world? Of course not. But it means that we have to engage those people who don't know Christ to bring them a message of hope and good news. And so there's tension there. And what we see in the book of Titus is we see Paul writing this to Titus to give him a little bit of an instruction manual. Okay, this is how you can be in culture but not be of culture. This is how you can live in a pagan society and not be influenced by it. And so if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to be ending up in Titus here in a minute. This series is called Immovable. And we want to be an immovable church. We want to have an immovable faith based on God's unchanging word. And what it, when we live in an evil, a crazy world, sometimes this gets tough. This isn't easy to do. So what I want to do this morning is just give you a little motivation, give you a little help about what it means. We see a little bit in one of Jesus' most famous prayers in John 17. He prays for his disciples. He prays for all believers. In John 17:15, he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And what I want you to realize is that's Jesus' prayer for us. Not that he removes us from the world, but that he sends us into the world and we have his protection upon us as we take his message. We can't forget the Great Commission. We have an incredible mission as a church. And in Matthew 28:19, it says to go. It doesn't say stay in church and make them come to you. It says go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always until the end of the age. And we see this great commission that we're given, that we've been given this gospel. And the word gospel, as we talked about, it means good news. We've been given this gospel to go and share. So why don't we share? I mean, that's the reality, isn't it? That so many people say it's important. But if I were to ask and go around person by person and say, when was the last time you shared your faith with a friend? When was the last time you shared your faith with a coworker? When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody you met on the street? I have a feeling we wouldn't have many people here the next week if I went around and put everybody on the spot. And what happens is we say, oh yeah, this is important, but we let our fears overtake us. And we're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being stumped with a question we don't know the answer to. We're afraid that people are going to think we're crazy. We're afraid of being embarrassed. We have all these fears, and our fears control us and prevent us from taking this message we have and sharing with others. But in the end, doesn't it really just come down to the reason we don't share is that we don't truly love those people who don't know Christ? That's the sobering thought. That's the scary thought. Is if you trace back why we don't share our faith, it's simply a lack of love. I've got a short little video here. And what's interesting about this video, it's a guy named Penn Jillette. He's a magician, Penn and Teller. You may have heard of him. He's known because he is a famous atheist. Okay? I want you to see what he has to say about Christians here.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, so that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
That's from an atheist. In his perspective, I don't respect you if you really believe this. If you really believe that there is an eternity, and we will either spend eternity with God or we will spend an eternity separated from God in hell. And if he says, if you truly believe that, then don't we have an obligation to tell? How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them? Did you get that analogy he used at the end? It's like if you're standing in front of a bus is coming barreling down, you know, about ready to run over you. At what point do we, like, tackle that person and say, you know, a bus is coming, get out of the way? Now, that's what it's like sharing our faith. And that's why it's so important. This has eternal consequences. And so we can either step back and say, you know, this world around me, it's crazy, it's terrible, it's evil, I want nothing to do with it, I don't care, it's not my responsibility. And that's what happens in so many churches, that's what happens with so many Christians. Or we can say, I'm going to be the one that takes responsibility, I'm going to be the one that shares my faith and goes out and takes this message to a world that needs it. And the book of Titus is written as this instruction book to help Titus share the message to a very pagan culture. And then last week we talked about how believers are to live in relationship with each other. This week we talk about how believers are to live in society. And you know, I just look and I see so many people, we look at this country we live in, we get frustrated and because it seems like Christianity has been pushed maybe a little bit out of the place of prominence that it once had, and because of religious freedom and tolerance and separation of church and state, you know, a lot of Christians look at this country and get mad and say, well, we're persecuted. And I'll just tell you, we don't know anything about being persecuted yet. If you look at Christianity around the world, what we have here, it's incredible. We still have freedom. But yet we get mad, we complain, we just yell louder about how everybody is against us. And that's what happens, is then Christianity becomes known more for what it's against than the Christ we serve. And the New Testament example is not one of gloom and despair. The early Christians, they took this message to a world that was, I mean, very pagan. A world where they worshiped many gods. A world where they were in the minority. A world that did very evil things. A world that beat them and persecuted them and killed them for their faith. And in fact, they took this message to a world that, to the same world that crucified Jesus. And they understood, if we're going to reach this type of world, we've got to love the people. We've got to love the people. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you, what? Love one another. So really, that's the focus of this morning, isn't it? That we develop a love for those people around us. You look in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is the greatest thing that we should aspire for. So what does that have to do with Titus chapter 3? It has everything to do with it, because when we look at, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that this is the first and greatest commandment, it's over Matthew. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we've got to learn to love our neighbor. And so that's what Titus 3 is about. Let's get started. In order to understand this morning and to understand the message that Paul is sharing to Titus, I think he asked him here, you need to, if you really want to make an impact, if you really want to make a difference, you've got to remember five things. You've got to remember five things when it comes to sharing in a hostile culture. The first thing, if you're taking notes this morning, if we want to stand strong, we must remember our responsibility. We must remember our responsibility. And let's look at Titus 3, verse 1, and it says here, to remind. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, Paul writing to Titus, and he's saying, remind. You've got to do this. You've got to remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. On the surface, man, this sounds pretty self-explanatory. But in reality, Christians, we fall so easily into a mindset where we don't do these things. We end up being rebellious against authority. We become big mouth. We become arrogant. We become loud and angry because things aren't going the way we want. And why is that? I think it's because of pride. I think it's, you know, if you look at love, the opposite of love is not really hate. The opposite of love, I think you could consider it to be pride. The opposite of love is pride, and as a byproduct of pride, you end up with hate. And what happens is we get spiritual pride, and we think everybody else is beneath us. We're up here, they're down there, they're our enemy, and we start complaining, and we start being mad about the world around us. And I want you to remember, this was being written in a time when there was tremendous persecution in the church. There was an emperor in Rome that was killing Christians. It was written to people who were by nature rebellious and disobedient. They're so much like ourselves. But yet, Paul is telling them, you've got to learn to respect the authority that has been put in place over you. Now, of course, there's tension there, right? If I said, you know, you've got to respect your rulers, your authority, you've got to do what they tell you. I mean, some of you are going to go, well, what if they tell me to do something that's not in the Bible, right? I mean, there's a tension there that we deal with. The Bible talks to that in several places. I can give you a few incidents from Bible history that will help us understand. In Exodus chapter 1, back in the Old Testament, we learned that when the Israelites were growing in Egypt, Pharaoh became afraid, so he commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill every newborn baby boy. In Exodus 1, verse 17, it said, the midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt told them. They let the boys live. So we see there that there is limits to what we to obeying the authorities when they command us to do something that is against Scripture. Another well-known example is from the book of Daniel in chapter 3. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were put in a fiery furnace because they refused to follow the king's decree. So that's another example. As a final example, from the New Testament, we have the refusal of the apostles to stop preaching about Jesus when they were told to. They said, you've got to stop. You can't talk. You can't tell anyone about Jesus. And in Acts 5:29, it says, Peter and other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God. So we see there are limits to our obedience of the authorities. But when we find ourselves in tension, we have to ask ourselves, are we obeying God or are we obeying man? If it's not direct disobedience to God, then we have to respect the authorities that have been placed over us. Romans 13:1 is another passage that speaks to this. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's tough for some of us to realize. That's tough that God has put into place rulers and kings and presidents and leaders of our country. And He has put them in place, and we are to respect them. We are to pray for them. We are to be subject to them. We have this dual citizenship where we live by the laws of our country while we live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. As Christians, if we want to have an impact on our culture, if we want to stand firm, then we have to learn that we respect authority. We respect authority. The second thing that I want to talk about this morning, if we want to stand strong, we've got to remember our past. We've got to remember our past. In Titus 3, verse 3, it says this, at one time we too were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Not a very pretty picture here that he's painting for us. But we who are so high and mighty, we need to remember where we came from. And we need to remember who got us out of the mess that we were in. We need to remember where we came from. Before Jesus came into our lives, we were ruled by passions and pleasures. We lived, as it says, in malice. We lived in envy. We lived in hatred. We were deceived. We were enslaved. We were lost. We had no hope. And the thing is, we didn't even know it. Have y'all ever watched that show Hoarders on TV? I think I've mentioned it before. Man, that's a weird show. I watch all these weird shows, you know. Y'all can tell from the shows I mentioned. TLC and A&E and History Channel, all those, Discovery, all that. On Hoarders, it's kind of weird because they go into these people's homes. They're stacked to the ceiling with junk, right? They're stacked. I mean, these people can't even move in their own homes, and they think it's normal. They think there's nothing wrong with it. They've been in the midst of all this junk and trash for so long, they don't even see it. They don't even notice it. They just step over it, and they continue to live in it. That's so much like what our lives were before Christ. We had junk all around us. We had trash in our life. We had all this sin around us. And we're blinded to it. We think it's normal. We think it's okay. We think everybody's doing it. It's all right. And we just step over it, step around it, and make excuses instead of realizing, you know what? This is not how God called us to live. And that's a picture here of what it looks like to live in the sinful nature, to live in the flesh. And when we are living in sin, it seems so perfectly normal, even though we had all that junk all around us. I mean, I could take you throughout the New Testament and show you. I'll just show you a few verses here that tie right into this. Galatians 4:3. It says, and that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Ephesians 2:3 says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. And here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to remember. Before we start attacking those who don't know Christ, before we start attacking those people who don't know Christ, we've got to remember that we were once just like them. We were once apart from God. We were once in our sin. We were once living a life. And you say, well, I got saved as a kid. Well, you still had a sin nature. And we look, and for some of you, you understand this because of your past. You know what God has brought you out of. But so quickly, we get up and we put ourselves on this pedestal where we look down on those who aren't like us. I see that in churches so many times. That a church, they look around and, you know, it's one big, close-knit family. We're all saved. And man, I can't believe how that person acted. I can't believe they would do that. I can. If they don't know Christ, that's just part of their nature. That's who they are. That's to be expected. I see this arrogance in my own life. I see it in others. We become smug. We look down on others' mistakes. And we act like we have it all together. So is your life characterized by judgment or by love? I mean, that's what this is talking about here. We just so quickly condemn those people who don't know Christ. We just so quickly condemn them. We expect non-Christians to act like Christians. And what they need is not a guilt trip. What they need is not somebody to yell at them. What they need is somebody to share Christ with them. They need Jesus. That's been my saying here lately as I see people that my kids, you know, as I look out and see people that maybe a little bit more rude or inconsiderate, I just say they need Jesus. And that's become, I mean, just they just, that's what we've got to remember. We just got to share Jesus with them. And that's why there's hope. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. That's how much Christ loved us. In the midst of all of our junk and trash and sin, he says, I love you so much that my son Jesus Christ is going to die so that you may have life. And that brings us to our third point. If we want to stand strong, we've got to remember our salvation. We've got to remember our salvation. Titus 3, verse 4, it says, but, and this is the turning point. This is the change that takes place in the life of every believer. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing, the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope, the heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is the salvation. This is one. If you listed out all the passages in the New Testament about salvation, this is one of my favorites. I mean, this is one that I just keep going back to. He saved us not because of what we have done, but because of who he is, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love, because of his compassion. That's why he saved us. It's not because of anything we've done to earn it. I'll give you a few more passages. 2 Timothy 1 is a very similar passage. In verse 9 and 10, it says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. And so what we see here is that we're now radically different from the way we once were. From the way, from the way that the unsaved still are. And we're different solely because of God's love and his grace that he's poured out onto us. Because we've responded to this message of hope. We've responded to this invitation to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I could keep going in the New Testament, share more verses. Ephesians 2, and this is a passage many of you have heard. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 4, 5 says, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. Galatians 2, 16, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. Not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. And so what we see in all of these passages is this emphasis throughout the New Testament that you can't earn your salvation. You can't do enough to earn your salvation. I found myself in, what morning was it? It was Thursday morning. I found myself over at Lowe's Hardware. We had an elders meeting early that morning. I just ran over to Lowe's. I was going to get a bunch of Christmas lights. We had to Griswold up the house a little bit. And I was getting all the Christmas lights, so I got the stuff I needed, because you know how it is when you pull out your Christmas lights from last year. None of them work. And that happens every year. And I went through pushing all the little bulbs in. They still didn't work, so I just went and bought new light strands. And I got all the lights I needed. I got everything I needed. Got up to the I went to the self-checkout, checked everything out, put it all in thing, and it got to the point, it's time to pay. So I reached back for my wallet. Have y'all done that before? My wallet wasn't there. And immediately my mind went, wait a minute, okay, where's my wallet? It's on the table beside my bed at home. And I thought, okay, what can I do here? And I'm sitting there thinking, how can I pay for this? I had no money on me. I could have tried going up to the lady and said, you know, I think by my good looks, you should just give this to me. They wouldn't have bought me very much. They'd probably like, no, they just laughed. I could have gone out to the truck and got a handful of change. I might have been able to scrounge up a dollar or two. This is about, I had about, you know, $75 worth of things I'd bought. I might have been able to get a dollar. If I had gone out to my truck, got every penny, looked under the floor mats, got everything I had and brought it back and said, is this enough? What would they have told me? They would have just laughed. They say, just go home. You don't have enough money. I mean, what the point I'm trying to make is, that's so much. We stand in front of God and we say, but, well, I don't have any payment for my sin, but I look good. Is that enough to get into heaven? I don't have any payment, but, you know, I've done all this good stuff. Doesn't that get me in? And then we say, okay, well, let me scrounge up, and we get our change, and we go to God, who, and we have this incredible debt that we cannot pay, and we say, but I've got some pocket change here. That's how we treat salvation sometimes. Salvation is not something you earn. It's not something you buy. It's something that you accept freely because it's a gift from God. And this is one of the biggest things I see in church today, in the church world, and Christians. In an area like this, it's so full of cultural Christians that have grown up around the church and don't really understand the gospel. So many people think, I get into heaven if I just live a good life and try hard enough. It doesn't cut it. Salvation. We see right here, a person is made right with God by what? Say it with me. By faith. By faith. By our belief, by our submission, by our yielding and saying, okay, I believe, I trust. We say you place your trust in Christ. You place your faith. You believe in Him. That's all the same. And what we're talking about here is when we give our lives to Christ, that's what happens. It's a gift. We accept His gift that He's given us. If we keep going in Titus, man, this is such a... I mean, we could just stay right here the whole service. And if you got questions about what this looks like, about salvation and the gospel, that the series we just finished up, the gospel series, is a great series to listen to about this. But I want to keep going, and if we keep going through the Titus chapter 3, if we want to stand strong, the next point is we must remember our mission. We've got a mission here. Titus 3:8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. It's so easy for us to lose sight of our mission. It's so easy for us to forget where we have come from. It's so easy for everything in church to become about our comfort and our benefit and not those people who don't know Christ outside of these four walls. And I think that's why so many Christians don't grow, because church turns into an obligation. It turns into something that you do. It turns into, what can I get out of it? That's why you have so many people leaving churches time after time saying, you know, I'm just not being fed, you know. And I had a college pastor tell me one time, he said, you know, the problem is people, it's not that they're not getting fed, it's that they're not picking up the fork and feeding themselves. We've got to learn what it means to feed ourselves. And most churches grow, this is the scary thing, most churches grow not because they're seeing lost people saved and people far from God coming to Christ. Most churches grow because people leave other churches and come there. I heard one pastor say, it's kind of like reshuffling the deck chairs on the Titanic. That's what it's like when with people changing churches. You know, right now, the church in America, every major denomination is declining. The ship's going down, and we're just busy rearranging the deck chairs instead of going out and doing what it takes to right the ship. And look, if you've come here from another church, for whatever reason, I'm glad you're here. I'm not saying, but you are not our focus. I just want you to know that. You're not the reason we exist. We exist to share hope with a world that does not know Christ. And if you're here, I invite you to join in on that mission with us. I invite you to join in with us. We're called to make disciples. That means we go out, share hope with a lost world. That means we get our hands dirty. That means it gets messy sometimes. That means we have to deal with situations where we don't know what to do sometimes because we've never been in that place or that situation before. But that is what God has called us to do. And that's our mission, is to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. And we can't lose sight of that. It goes on in verse 9 here and talks about what happens so many times, how we get distracted from our mission. It says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. And I don't care, when you get serious about following God's mission as a church and as an individual, there will be people who come and try to derail you, that try to complain. That's not the way you're supposed to do it. We didn't do it that way in my old church. You know, and then they start getting mad and creating controversy and creating division. This is clear. If someone's creating division about things that aren't essential, about things that aren't in the Bible, you warn them once, you warn them twice, and after that, you have nothing to do with them. That's how serious our mission is. And we're not going to let arguments about silly things derail us from what God has called us to do. And finally, as we go through this passage, the last point I want to make this morning, as we close out Titus chapter 3, as we close out this book, if we want to stand strong, we must remember our team. In Titus 3, verse 12, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. I said this is called remembering our team. I had struggled figuring out what to put in that blank. I thought, well, do I say remember our friends? And like, well, no, it's really more than that. Remember our coworkers? Well, that kind of has a connotation that, you know, that may not really fit. And I settled on this word team because that's what we are as a church. We're a team. We have the same mission. We have the same goal. We work together to accomplish God's purposes and God's will. And so when we come together as a team, God is pushing us. God is using us. And we can't neglect that there are people around us. We're working together. And I notice I didn't say remember our church, like our cornerstone church. No, this is our team. We're God's family. You know, there's great churches all over this community. And we do our best to work with them where we can advance the gospel and serve this community. And so what I want you to do is just think about, you know, in closing, I just want us to look back over the book of Titus. And I want you to see if you can pick up a recurring theme here. I'm going to just read several verses to you here, starting in chapter 1, and I want to see if you pick up something here. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, this is talking about elders. They must be hospitable, one who loves what is good. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Okay, y'all catching on. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent. This is chapter 2, verse 3. In the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is. Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And everything set them an example by doing what is good. Verse 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is. Chapter 3, today, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and ready to do whatever is. Wow, are you seeing a recurring theme here? Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Do you see a recurring theme here? If we want to have an impact in our culture, in our community, in this society, we have to do what is good. And what is good? It's those things that please God. It's those things that bring glory to Him and not ourselves. And we have to continually point people back to Christ. We have to be His hands and feet. We have to serve our community. We have to share. We have to love them. We have to care enough about them to share Jesus Christ with them. And I just, as we go through this, I want to have an immovable church. I want this church to be rock solid in what we believe and what we stand for. I want this church to be rock solid in our love, though, as well, to do what is good. In Hebrews, it says we spur one another on in love and good deeds. We encourage each other. We cheer for each other. So when you see someone doing good, you say, that's the way we should go. That's the way we should do. And we cheer one another on. That's the way church should function. So I want to challenge you in closing this morning. I'm going to ask the band to come back up as we get ready to close. I want to challenge you to do two things. First, I want to challenge you to serve someone this week. Look for an opportunity to do good. Look for an opportunity to go out of your way to do something that shows God love to someone in need. There, you know, we went on this mission trip to New Jersey, but there are hurting people all over right in our own community. Go out of your way to serve somebody. The second challenge I want to invite you to do is I want you to invite someone to church. You know, that's kind of the first step in sharing your faith with somebody. Hey, won't you come to church with me? And I'll meet you in the parking lot. I'll pick you up. I'll do whatever it takes. Will you come to church with me? We're starting a series on Christmas next week, and it's going to be a great series. And I want you to know that I saw a statistic here. 98% of churchgoers never invite someone to church in a given year. And the statistic that goes with it, 7 out of 10 unchurched people have never been invited to church in their whole life. You're their hope. That you take the message to them. You start sharing your faith. You invite them to church with you. I just want to challenge you to do that. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, as we close out this morning, I'm so thankful that You have not left us where we were in our sin and our despair and our gloom and our doom, but You have brought us out of the darkness and into the light. That when we came before You, when we put our faith in You, when we put our trust in You, when we surrendered our lives to You, that You saved us not because of the good we have done, but because of Your grace and Your mercy. This morning, Lord, I pray for our church that You would help us to do what is good, to love those who are far from Christ, knowing that they are not our enemy, but instead they are the people that we're called to serve and to love. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for each person in this room that they have a growing and alive relationship with Jesus Christ. If they're here this morning and they think that you're accepted before God because of what you do, may they just break down before You this morning and cry out to You for salvation. My prayer is that they would just come before You to acknowledge that You are God and that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who came to set us free, to die for our sins, to pay the penalty. He's the one that rose from the grave so that we could be victorious over death and have eternal life. Lord, I'm so thankful for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your kindness, for Your compassion, for Your love that You've shown us. And this morning, we just come before You, just humble. May You just break us. May You just pierce our hearts. May You just use us to do Your work and to do Your will. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. Would you guys stand up as we close this morning? I'm going to be up at the cross. If you've got any questions, there's response cards in front of you on the seat backs. If you've got any type of prayer request, question, commitment, don't hesitate to let us know. Give us the privilege of praying for you. Let's worship together.
You were reaching through the storm,
Lord, we thank you for that promise that you will not forsake us. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for the message we heard this morning. Dear God, may we go out and serve you. By serving you, we will serve others. We love you, dear God, and we thank you for your grace. And just be with our week. Help us to invite someone here, dear God, so they can hear your word. We love you. Amen. Man, have a good week. See you Wednesday. Wednesday night, we'll be doing a lot of Christmas songs. So come ready to sing.